It's good to see each and every one of you here at Grace Bible Church this morning. We're glad that you're present, and we want to honor the Lord with our singing and with our attention to His Word today. In our calls to worship, we are going through the book of Ezra, just highlighting some of the themes that are found in the book. And in chapter 3, we have the record of the founding of the temple, putting in the foundation after many years of being wasted because of the destruction that the Babylonians had brought to the temple. They've already reestablished the order of the Levites. They have gathered together all the utensils that had been taken out of the old temple. And now they are gathering together and they're having a thanksgiving and praise service as the foundation has been set and laid in verse 11. And they sang together by course and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord because He is good. For His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. And then verse 12. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. There was a group of individuals that, as this foundation was laid, began to weep. You have two groups that are there. One is just rejoicing, we're going to be building the temple. But the other ones remember what the temple was like before they went into captivity, and the glorious temple that had been built by Solomon, with all the preparation having been done by David. I think that every generation experiences that to some degree. It seems that every third or fourth generation, there has to be a rebuilding and a restarting every 100 years or so. I think that has held true throughout time, where people have had to go back because so many things were added and so many things that were detrimental were brought in, and so it had to be a restarting of a church or a restarting or replanting of a work. We've seen that throughout the generations. If you were to go to China today, you would not see but just a remnant of the great missionary works that were done in the 1800s in China. There's a few that are still there, but the vast majority of the work has been done away with. I think that if the old generation of the 1800s would come back to America, they'd be shocked at what they'd see. What is called church in many places around this country. They will remember what it was like. And these ancient individuals were there and they wept because they remembered. Listen, folks, one of the great blessings of growing old is remembering. And one of the great blessings of being young is learning from the ancient, learning from the older generation. Do you realize that that's being cut out today? There's a purposeful disconnection between youth and age, and it's on purpose. It's done by the devil. And mark it down. Mark my words down. They want to drive a wedge between youth and age and say, well, there's no connection between the two. Why? Because the elderly have wisdom. They've been down the road of life. They see the pitfalls of life. And the devil wants the young people all for himself. He wants to keep all. He doesn't want them to have wisdom. You know, he doesn't want them to know the truth. And so it's very important for us, especially with our younger children, that we connect them to the older folks in our church. And those that, I said, one of the greatest blessings for me, since I was a 12th grader in high school. I've been going to convalescent service since 1980. I have known elderly people all those years. And I tell you, it is such a blessing to see a lady sitting in her wheelchair perk up when the piano starts to play a hymn that they know and they begin to sing. That song was put in their heart 50, 60, 70 years ago. And for a few moments on a Thursday night or whenever a church is there, they get the blessing of being able to sing that song that was planted years before. Listen, the anchor for old age is found in this book and in the great hymns of the faith. You don't see the elderly anchoring themselves to the trivial things of this life in their later years. It's the anchor of youth. And what have you been putting in your heart as a young person? There were two groups that day. One group that never had seen the temple before. All they saw was rubble. And they were excited because the foundation was, this is not a bad thing, this is a good thing. But there was excitement in the youth because of the reestablishment of the temple to worship God. Oh, that we had that in America today, where the young people want to be in God's house and they want to see the Lord's work in their hearts and lives. And then there were the elderly that wept because they remembered what it was like. And this was nothing like the glories of the past. But they were thankful that the temple would be built again. Oh, how we need to understand history. You need to immerse yourself in the historical narratives of the Scripture, the Old Testament Scripture. There is so much to learn. There's so much to be thankful for. And I pray that God would allow us to be the right kind of church, that we would be a church that honors and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ and reaches out into the community and wants to see folks come to know the same Savior that we know. Amen? Don't we want others to know Him too? Well, that means we have to go out. That means we have to speak to others. That means we've got to tell them the good news. And by the way, that's how we connect with our young people. Because then they see we're real. We're what we say we are. We're real. And they'll want to have that reality. This world is full of fluff, of non-reality. All right? And people are putting their anchor in that for a while, and then they have to pull it up because there's nothing there to grip to. They're still floating when they drop the anchor in this world because there's nothing to grab a hold to. But in Jesus Christ, there is everything. And I hope and pray that your heart and mind is attracted to the Word of God today.
We begin singing with number 190 this morning. 190, the church's one foundation, number 190. We'll stand together to sing. Pastor comes to lead us this morning.
Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this beautiful Lord's Day morning to gather together in Your place to worship Thee, to sing these beautiful songs of praise and adoration to Your most worthy and holy name. We thank You, Father, that You loved us and that You proved that love not in word only, but in action by sending Your precious Son, Jesus Christ, and our Savior, to this earth, for Him to leave all the glories of heaven and set aside the prerogatives of His deity to take upon Himself human flesh that He might be like us, yet without sin. Oh, what a glorious thought that He without sin bore our sin in His body on the tree, that we might have forgiveness and cleansing, we might have salvation full and free, and that we might have an eternal home with Thee forever and ever. Father, these are the wondrous and great truths upon which true life is built, eternal life. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that if there be one here today or one listening by way of radio or the internet that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that today would be the day, that they would not let another minute go by, but that they would get this question settled of where they're going to spend eternity, that they might build their life upon the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that You would bless this service today. We pray that the Word of God would go forth in power and that hearts and lives would be open and receptive to the precious truths of Your Word. Father, we pray today for our country. Lord, we're concerned about all of the anxiety and protesting and things that are happening. Seems that our nation is embroiled in chaos at this time, and we pray for our nation's leadership that they would look to Thee. And we also pray for our country that You might send an awakening to this land. So many of the protests are not necessarily protesting what evil might be happening, but are protesting that which is good, things that need to be changed. And yet they are protesting, we want to go back to the evil way. We want to go back to where we can do what we want to do without anybody telling us what to do. Lord, You've given us law and order and civil government to keep the peace. And we pray, Father, for our country that there might be peace in the streets of America, but that it would not be a false peace, but a peace that comes by hearts and lives being changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray today for our missionaries who are laboring and serving Thee all around the world. Lord, we pray for them that You would undertake for their needs, supply. We ask, Father, that You would watch over their physical needs, but also their spiritual needs. Those needs do not cease just moving to another location around the world. There are great spiritual burdens that are being carried by men and women who are representing Thee on foreign fields to carry the gospel. We pray for them today that You'd strengthen them and encourage them and that they would walk with Thee, that they might know the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. We pray for the children of our missionaries, Lord. We pray that they might be saved, that they might be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as we pray for our own children here. And we ask, Father, that You would work a great work in their lives and in their ministries. Father, we pray for the men and women who are serving in our military all around the world. Many of them are in harm's way. We ask for Your protection upon them this day. And we pray for those that know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be an active witness and testimony for Thee, that they would not be afraid to share the gospel. And I pray, Father, that You would raise up men and women that would know Thee as they serve our country. We ask now, Father, Your blessings upon this service, and we pray Your blessings upon this ministry. If there be any part, Lord, of this work that You've raised up here in Milton that's not serving Thee, as being conducted in the flesh, we pray that You'd take it away, cut it out. For we know that it's of no purpose or useful purpose for Thee. And we ask, Father, that You would give us a renewed sense of purpose as we serve every day here on this campus, that we might be a witness to the lost and that we might be faithful worshipers of Thee and folks that live true lives for Thee in this community. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Be seated, please, as we continue to sing this morning over to number 54. Hymn number 54. Oh, how I love the Savior's name, number 54.
Oh, I love
chorus, and then we'll go back and sing number four all the way through number three, then four with the chorus. Sing together. Continue to sing now is Unto the Lord, number 9, before our pastor comes. Hymn number 9, Oh Worship the King. Hymn number 9, we'll just sing the first and the third, verses 1 and 3, number 9.
Oh, worship the King of glorious
invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Today we're going to be reading verses 9 through 21, immediately following the transfiguration of our Lord. Several events take place that are recorded here that illustrate the intensity in which our Lord is moving toward Jerusalem and to the cross. And it's going to begin to come to a head here in this passage of Scripture as He remarks on the faithlessness of both the disciples as well as the Jews. We want to begin reading at verse 9 of Matthew chapter 17. "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must come first? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come, and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." I want you to note, please, in verse 12, "they and them." They and them, referring to His generation. "Then the disciples understood that He spake unto them of John the Baptist," referring to Elijah there. "And when they were come to multitude, there came to Him a certain man kneeling down to Him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Father in heaven, I pray that You would work in our hearts today. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would direct the truth that's found in these verses of Scripture to our hearts. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might see a work of God today amongst us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Faith is of the utmost importance to sinner and saint alike. Without faith, there is no salvation. Without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please God. Chapter 17 reveals the systemic problem that has plagued mankind since the Garden of Eden. Taking God at His Word. Hearing God's Word and believing God's Word. What seems to be a simple move to take God at His Word gets complicated, does it not? Because we filter everything through the imagination of our deceitful heart. That's what takes place. In verse 9, the Lord challenges the disciples by telling them to not share with others the vision that they had just experienced. Now, He calls it a vision. They were allowed to see what? Into the future. They were able to see the glory of Jesus Christ. They were able to see Moses, and they were able to see Elijah. And He's going to be the subject here of their question that they asked the Lord. Is this it? Is this the kingdom? Are you going to set it up now? We've seen Elijah. And Jesus is going to disappoint them. And He's going to tell them no, because they've rejected the one who is like Elijah, John the Baptist. This nation has rejected John the Baptist, who represents an Elijah that was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and they're going to reject me. Something has to come first. Their sin has to be atoned for. The sin of every individual on the face of this earth throughout time has to be atoned for. That comes first. No kingdom, no glory, until Calvary takes place. Now that message is going to permeate the Lord's truth here as He speaks in chapter 17, chapter 18, and as we march to the cross, we're going to see this ratcheting up of this news. I'm going to the cross. He just tells the disciples in verse 9, don't say anything about this vision until what? Until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And you'll notice there's no long break here. They just move immediately on. It goes right over the disciples' heads. They will remember at the garden when word spreads, He is not here, He is risen. Then they will remember this day and what He said about the transfigured. Keep it to yourself until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Now that's truth. And what happens to this truth? It falls on ears that aren't listening. This is such an important lesson that's brought out by this passage that I don't want you to miss. They are going to be called by our Lord a faithless and a perverse generation. Faithless, without faith. And perverse. By the way, that word perverse, and we're going to say more about that later in the message, is a very strong word in the Greek language. It means to twist out of shape. I brought with me today a water bottle. I left a note up here so people coming up to the pulpit wouldn't throw this away because I put it here on Friday so I wouldn't forget it. But here is a water bottle, Crystal Geyser Natural Spring Water. All right? And I found this in my classroom, so I said, this will make a good illustration for what I want to do on describing the generation that Jesus was dealing with and His disciples. This is a useful water bottle. The kids like to fill them back up. They'll go to the water fountain and fill them back up again so they can have water. And it's a useful too. But if I take it and I twist it all up, I've just taken what was useful. And I can sit here all day long and try to make it come back. Does it look the same? Is it going to be useful? I can try to put it here and no, it's not going to stay. You know what I did? I made it perverse. That's the Greek word. To take something useful, to take something wholesome and twist it and pervert it and change it so it's no longer what it was before. Now our Lord is describing His generation. It's important for us to see this because I do not believe, this is my, from studying the book of Matthew, I've come to this understanding. I don't believe the Lord's going to offer the kingdom to Him again in the book of Acts. Because He just called them this. One of the strongest Greek words. He said, you are a perverse generation. You're faithless and you're perverse. You don't believe in Me and you're distorted. And without Me, you will remain just like this. You know what has to happen? This has to be thrown away and a new heart given. That's wholesome and complete. Now we need to understand this truth. Our Lord is describing His generation. The book of Acts just takes place a few weeks after our Lord ascends. We're not talking about a great span of time. It's the same generation that He's talking to here. And how do they respond? Basically, a handful out of millions of people respond to Peter's message in Acts chapter 2. And immediately what happens to Peter? They're arrested. They're thrown in jail. Twice Peter was. By whom? It wasn't the Gentiles. It was this perverse generation. We need to understand that. And he's going to make this point very clear in verses 9 through 21. That there is going to be a span of time, a long span of time, because these people, this generation, including His disciples, mind you, this is important. He says they're faithless and perverse. And it's going to take some time. They're going to remember all this conversation. It goes right over their head at this time. It goes right over their head. But when the resurrection takes place, all of a sudden, boom, the light goes on. This is what he was talking about. The resurrection. The ascension, his glory. And what did he do? Did Jesus stay and inaugurate the kingdom? No, what's recorded in the first chapter of the book of Acts? His ascension back in. He's going up, not coming down. So this is important to get to the root. Jesus is not going to come back to a generation that will not have Him. You know what He's going to do? The nations, the Bible says, will cry out to Him. The nation of Israel will cry out to Him, to the one who they crucified. In the middle of the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, they will cry out to Him. And then at the battle of Armageddon, when the enemies of the earth gather around faithless Israel, they will turn to Him whom they have pierced. And they will what? They will believe. They will believe. But not till then. Right now. Right now. I have listened to missionary board leaders that say the toughest place to minister among their missionaries is in the nation of Israel. It's easier to minister in Muslim regions than it is in Israel because every Israeli says, we are the children of Abraham. We don't need what you're teaching. We don't want what you're teaching. Whereas right now, they have seen these Syrian refugees that have come into Lebanon. They have seen one by one trusting the Lord Jesus Christ coming out of Islam. Amazing phenomenon taking place there among those people. And yet you go to Israel today. Small works, but difficult works. The hardest place to minister on the earth is not in Islamic nations. It is in the nation of Israel right now because they will not have Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Who will they accept as their Messiah? Who will they call Jesus? The Antichrist. They're going to get it wrong again. They're going to get it wrong again. So it's important. This is the harbinger of what's going to happen and helps us to understand. You will never understand the book of Acts until you know the book of Matthew. It explains what happens. Helps us to understand what's happening in the book of Acts and the transition that takes place. It's not the beginning of a transition. It started way back here with the rejection of Jesus Christ in these chapters. So it's very important for us to see that. But beyond that, the hope of mankind is found in that work that Jesus Christ is going to do on Calvary's tree. What is being promoted as the hope of mankind today? There are two things, science and education. NPR this past Friday had their afternoon drive. They had on there, they're going to be having a series of protests. And so they were interviewing this, educators and scientists. They're planning to have a million educator march and they're going to have a science march because they believe that the Trump administration does not like science and does not like education. Right? That they're climate change deniers, that they're education deniers, that they want to take America back to slavery and all these other things. And they were talking about that. And this one lady that was interviewed, she's a PhD. She's at New York University. And she was being interviewed and she said, the Trump administration does not understand that science is the answer to humanity's problems. Science is the answer. All right? Now, if it was the answer, what's been happening all these years? Why are we in more trouble today than we've ever been? And we've had science all along, right? We've had science. We've sent men to the moon. We've been able to defeat some of the illnesses of life, polio. We've been able to defeat some of the other things, you know, with vaccines and shots and all kinds of things. But I want to tell you, science is not the answer. Never has been and never will be. You think about that. The automobile. Well, that's a scientific achievement. Do you know that 1.4 million died last year in the world, died from automobile accidents? 1.4 million. That comes out to be somewhere close to 3,200 people a day dying. Now, I like my vehicles. I like to drive. I like to be able to get it. But you know what? If you're not careful, you can die in it. More people die in vehicle crashes than in airline crashes. These are gifts of science, and they're nice, but they are not sustaining life. In many ways, they're taking life. 1.4 million people lost their lives last year, 2016, in automobile accidents. A gift of science. You see, folks, science is not the answer. Education is not the answer. You think about this. We had a lady this week that brought her child back to our school that used to be in our school. And she said, I'm sick and tired of Common Core. I have a master's degree and I cannot figure it out. We sit down every night with those boxes and all the little dots and trying to figure out all these little things. And she said to her daughter, why don't you just memorize the fact? 4 times 2 is 8. But they want them to put dots in boxes to show the process of how you get to that. And they have all that. That's the gift of education. You know why they hate memorization? They want to take away. You see, you have to memorize. You have to remember truth in order to process it. They don't want people to remember. They just want you to fit the moment every day. How does a person fit into the moment of every day? By having nothing up here. They don't want people to stand up and say, hey, that's wrong. We ought not to be doing that. Oh, no, 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 no. You know why we're having protests all over America today? People are in the streets, smashing windows, kicking up a fuss. It's because, it's so silly. A judge had announced that they had put a stay on the ban, and they were out there interviewing people in L.A. at the airport. He said, you do understand and know that a judge has stayed that. What? They're out there marching. Kids out there marching. That. Stop the ban! Said, you do know. Now, these are people that have smartphones and get information really quick, right? And they were out there just marching along and doing that. Said, you know, a judge has lifted the ban. No, I didn't know that. And they're still out there doing it. Said, well, we're just transitioned to a hate Trump rally. Now, I'm not promoting anybody here this morning, but what I'm saying is this. We are a non-thinking people today because we don't know how to think. And when you don't know how to think, when you are devoid of wisdom and instruction, as the book of Proverbs says, you become a fool and you do foolish things. Like throw stuff through windows. Oh, that changes things. Destroying other people's property. Now, if you went to that protester, there were hundreds of them that were breaking windows. If you were to go to their house and say, I'm going to bust every window out of your house. Don't do that! That's my property! Oh, but it's all right for you to go down and bust somebody else's property? What is that? No thinking. It's just feeling and doing. You know what the Lord is saying about the generation that He was in? You're taking that which is good and you're destroying it. And you're saying, that's a good thing. Destroy it. That's a good thing. You know what hell is? It's eternal destruction. That's what the sinner loves. So God has provided what the sinner loves for all eternity. If they will not have His Son, they will not have order, they will not have righteousness, they will not have them. They can go to the devil's hell, which is a place of disorder and destruction for all eternity. But He's made a way of escape. What you have to do is believe it. Believe it. Accept it as true. And He said, this is a faithless and perverse generation. They take truth, they twist it and pervert it and destroy it. And they say, this is truth now, what we say. And it's error. It's hellish error, because that's where you end up. Let's look at this. The faithless response of the Jews in verses 9 through 13. Notice this, moving down to verse 12. But I say unto you, after the question was asked about Elias coming, but I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. What do we read in previous chapters? What do they do to John the Baptist, who was compared with Elijah? They killed him. They destroyed him. They wanted nothing to do with him. The generation did not see him as God's forerunner to the Messiah. They got him out of the way. He crossed their notions and they destroyed him. They killed him. And Jesus says here that they're going to do, likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them, the generation. They've killed the forerunner and they're going to kill me. This is strong language here, folks. We need to understand this is a pivotal point in history. He's describing the generation that's there and they don't want Jesus. They don't want to have anything to do with Him. And they're going to crucify Him. On the way down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples are in a quandary. They've just seen Moses and Elijah. And they're weighing the teachings of the Old Testament and they're thinking about what they had learned from the scribes when they were growing up and knowing that Elijah must first come. That's given to us in the book of Malachi and is given to us that teaching and that understanding. And they're trying to weigh that we just saw Him. That means that the kingdom is here. The kingdom is here. It's going to happen. It's going to happen with us. It helps us to understand when the disciples said, can we sit on your right hand? One on the right hand and one on the other. It helps us to understand. They thought the kingdom was coming. But Jesus said, no. I'm going to suffer the same thing that John the Baptist suffered. Now, the scribes had nothing to do with Jesus, and yet their teaching was still in the minds and hearts of the disciples here. And they're in a quandary. What does this all mean? As we would all do. What does this all mean? We've just seen Him. Does that mean that the kingdom is coming? It's easy to jump to conclusions, is it not? That's why we have to study the whole counsel of God. It's easy to target just one or two verses and build a whole framework of all. Just about every cult has built on some twisted framework of the Scripture. Even Islam. They believe that there's a 12th Imam coming in the personage of what individual? Jesus Christ. That's what Islam teaches. What is it? It's a twisted and perverted truth of the Bible. That this Imam is going to establish the Islamic faith around the world and there's going to be one caliphate under the 12th Imam, Jesus Christ. And who are they going to accept as their Imam, the 12th Imam? Antichrist. You have to understand all of these things if you're going to get a grip on what's happening here with Jesus Christ. The people of Israel were turning against Him. He told them to be quiet about the event of the Transfiguration because He didn't want to jump the gun. If the disciples were talking about what they had saw with the people would have pushed harder and harder and harder for Jesus to be established as the new leader of Israel. And it wasn't time for that. It wasn't time. Sin had to be atoned for. Timing is so important, folks. Timing, God's timing. How do you know God's timing? Brother Mike shared a testimony this week on the phone. We were going back and forth texting to each other. And he was talking about the Lord's timing in the passing of his mom. That the Lord allowed for he and his sister both to be present with her. Both of them had asked the Lord, can we be there with mom? And all the other things that came together. Mike said it wasn't something we did. It was something that the Lord did. You see, you have to trust the Lord. So easy in the flesh. So easy to manipulate and get what we want doing it our way. And then we go back and we say, Look what the Lord hath done. Isn't it marvelous in our eyes? When we were the buzzards that were doing all the manipulation and working all behind the scenes to get it done, and the Lord Jesus didn't have a whole lot to do with it. But we like to put that religious stamp on there. That makes us feel better about it. After all, we're Christians. Christians. Anything Christian does is Christian. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. What did Jesus say about His disciples? You are a faithless and perverse generation. You're not getting it. You're not listening. You're not heeding what I have to say. And so, folks, I think probably we need to examine our own hearts, because these faithless Jews were not alone. While they were up on the mountain, Jesus and the three disciples, there was another scene that was playing out at the foot of the mountain. A man had brought his demon-possessed son, his only son, Luke tells us, to the disciples that remained down at the bottom of the mountain. He said, "My son is in need of healing." And the disciples that were there at the foot of the mountain did everything they could to cast the demon out of the boy. Were they productive? No. This man just waited. The disciples said, "If you want to wait, Jesus will be coming down soon from the mountain. You can see Him." And so the man waited with his son. Jesus gets down from the mountain, and this man is waiting for Him. And he goes up. He beats the disciples to Him. And he says, "I have this lunatic son. He's overpowered by this demonic individual that's within him. Can you heal my son? I brought him." Now this is included in Scripture for our learning. "I brought him to your disciples and they could do nothing with him." And you can almost see the look of Jesus, could you not? As he's talking to this man and he looks over at disciples, and the disciples kind of hang their heads. You know? We couldn't do anything. It was impossible for us to do it. We don't know what happened. We've been able to perform miracles before. Remember when they were sent out and they were able to heal the sick? But now they had no power. And Jesus said, "Bring him here." And he cast the demon out, and the boy was made whole from that moment on. So the disciples kind of slink over to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, how come we couldn't cast the demon out like you just did?" And that's where we get these words, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be able to stay with you?" This happens by faith. And in this situation, you should have been seeking the Lord's help, prayer and fasting. That never even crossed their minds. They looked at their power as magic. Wave the magic wand. Boop, 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 boop. Guy's healed. Oh, look what we did. No. God intercedes. God works. Faithless. What does it mean to be faithless? We're going to develop this somewhat in the near future. But to be faithless simply means I don't believe what God said. I just don't believe it. Not verbalized. Never once did these disciples or the Jews verbalize their faithlessness. Jesus knew it to be true because that was the condition of their heart. Not believing God's Word. We're going to show some things in this world in which we live. Reactions that we have that illustrate this fact that in many ways we are faithless. We're so faithless and perverse. We'll take something and twist it and make it mean something that we want it to mean. We'll take a Bible verse and we'll run with it without seeking the Lord's face. Is this the truth that you're trying to communicate, Lord? When there are other verses that supplement to help us to understand the full truth. Not believing God. Trusting God. Do you believe God will take care of your children? Do you believe God will take care of your grandchildren? Do you believe God is strong enough and powerful enough to make sure that all of your needs are taken care of? A lot of people don't. A lot of people don't in this world. It's proven day after day after day of the faithlessness that we have. Jesus exposed it. The underbelly, the ugly underbelly of what was happening at that time as He's there. They killed John the Baptist, and they're going to kill Me. This is our generation, Jesus said. Faithless and perverse. What must He be saying about our generation? Faithless and perverse. Don't read our Bibles. Don't study the Word of God. Don't pray like we ought to. Not faithful in being a witness and testimony for Jesus Christ among family and friends that need to know the gospel. And yet we sit there. Listen, folks, the Christian life is real. And it's lived by faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The only way you will ever please the blessed Lord above is for you to exercise faith in His Word. Trust it. Believe in it. Build your life upon it. That's the firm foundation. Oh, may God help us to see this. We've not done a verse by verse. I wanted you to capture the scene, if you would, of this faithlessness exhibited by the people, their rejection of John the Baptist, rejection of Jesus Christ, and the disciples who were powerless because they didn't listen. They should have prayed and sought the Lord's face and fasted. But they didn't. They just did their own thing, hoping that it would turn out and be right. Listen, if you do your own thing, it's going to fail. You do what God wants you to do. Every day, every minute of the day, trusting the Lord, trusting Him to undertake in every phone call, every meeting, every aspect of life. Lord, undertake for us here. Lord, help us here. Give us wisdom here. That's the way our life ought to be lived. A daily consciousness of my dependence upon God. That is faith. It's depending upon God to put food in the pantry. It's depending upon God to pay your Gulf Power bill. It's depending upon God to take care of every aspect of your life. Just trusting in Him day after day. And we'll be able to say, as David did at the end of his life, I was young, and now I am old. And what did he witness? What did he say? I have never witnessed the righteous seed begging bread. Why? Because God met their needs. They trusted in the Lord, and God met their needs. Faith is much more important than we believe it to be. Faith is much more important than we believe it to be. It's your everyday existence. And oh, how we need to examine our hearts this morning. Are we truly trusting in the Lord? Are we truly depending upon the Lord? Or are we just doing our thing, running through life, just checking off the days and the hours, doing our own thing? What fools when we have the Almighty, powerful God with grace more than sufficient, and we have no calling upon Him. We're just doing it ourselves. You can do it. You can do it. You can muster enough strength and do your old thing. Judas did it. Took him to a gallows. Hung himself. But he did his own thing. I was heartbroken whenever they were showing, they had a clip on the news of one of the balls, and they were doing Frank Sinatra's song, I did it my way. No. You do it your way, and you'll end up in a devil's hell. You got to come God's way. You got to come God's way. You got to come God's way. You got to do it God's way every day. You're here without the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls to you. He says you don't need to be faithless and perverse and die and go to a devil's hell. You trust in Me. I've already accomplished everything for your salvation. Trust in Me. And then, Christian, are you trusting God for everything? Are you seeking His face? Are you living life based upon, Lord, what would you have me to do today? How would you have me to use my time today? You never know what God has in store if you'll just submit to His hand and His leadership and in His walk. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd help us to recognize the faithlessness and perverseness that we have in our lives. Lord, it's a sin that's not readily admitted, but nonetheless a sin that will keep us from enjoying and knowing your best. Oh, how the Lord poured out his heart that day as he cried out, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be able to put up with you?" Oh, how he desired for them to exercise faith in his word. But they were too busy doing other things, figuring things out on their own. The generation of the Jews refused to accept this carpenter's son. He can't be the Messiah. And yet he was the very God of gods, Lord of lords, supreme in human flesh. And they couldn't see it and wouldn't accept him. Maybe there are those that are here today that are in the same condition. They refuse to turn to the Lord Jesus because they don't recognize Him as the Savior of sinners, King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would do a work in hearts to draw precious souls unto Yourself. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work a work of salvation. And then for those Christians that are here today, Christians that may not be living right, just doing things every day with no thought of Thee. That's faithless living. That's perverse living. That's taking what is good, which is Jesus Christ, and not having Him work, but instead we work and do our own thing. The greatest curse on this earth is the philosophy of do as you please. And I pray, Father, that we might recognize that and that we might confess our sin of doing as we please. And seek to do what you want us to do as you please. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close this morning with number 340. Number 340, the hymn that captures what the message was about this morning. Our faith should find a resting place in the Lord, not in what we desire, not in our own thoughts and philosophies, but trusting the Lord. And His wounds, as this hymn says, shall plead for us, especially one day when we stand before the Lord. What the Lord did for us, that's what stands, and we don't need any other argument. Let's stand together and sing verse number 1, 340. We thank you for the message we've heard this morning, for the time we've been able to share with God's word in this house here. And Father, we just ask that in a faithless generation and culture that we live in, that we truly would put our faith in Christ. As our pastor said, every day, every moment, every action that we do, that our trust would be in Christ and in His word alone. Pray that you would guide and direct each one of us now as we go our separate ways. In Christ's name, amen.